Good morning, Hope Church. My name is Tim Kirk. I am Steffi's older brother. And it is so good to be back with you. I was actually here a year ago, and I've been encouraged on the number of people that remember me. I did have a guy come up to me afterwards. We had a very meaningful conversation last time I was here, and I was just getting ready to say, brother, and he said, we've never met. I do want to say as an aside that VBS was my favorite week of the year, and I commend you for evangelizing and discipling the next generation. The fruit that will be born out of this last week will continue for a long time. And my soft spot is really for the teens that are learning to take the hand of a child and lead them to Jesus. So it was thrilling. I loved watching the boys that clustered over here. Not sure they wanted to be here, maybe, I don't know. But it's so good. It's so good. So I commend you. If you're married to a woman who served in VBS this last week, you need to give her a spa day. If you are a man and you served last week, you need to give yourself a go to the shooting range or the golf course. You have permission. Tomorrow, go. I don't know about you, but I find that I'm not very memorable. So I wasn't surprised when that one guy said, we've never met. And that's not a real problem. As a kid, it was really an advantage. Who did that? I don't know. They don't remember me. I mean, my own mother calls me Stephen. I mean, always. Now, she does call Stephen Tim, but that's a whole other issue. I find my memory foam pillow doesn't remember me. I mean, it's every night I lie, I say, who are you? I said, we've been together 5 years. Come on, man. The only place where I'm remembered consistently is Panera. Because years ago, went to Panera and they said, name? And I thought about it. And I said, Einstein. And then I spelled it for her. And she said, that's not your name, is it? Because I think I misspelled it. And I sheepishly said, no, it's that's not my real name. But my whole life, I've been told, you are no Einstein. So when I go to Panera, even to this day, they'll call out, Einstein? And I don't respond the first or second time. Until basically everybody, is there an Einstein in the house? And then I stand up. I am Einstein. It is very meaningful to come back to a church that loves my parents, loves my kid brother and his family, loves my hometown. Oh, praise the Lord. Give thanks for Hope. Stephen told me about the series you were doing, Love Against the Grain. And when he asked me to consider giving one of the messages, I knew what message I wanted to give. I knew it had to do with confronting the rebel or the fool. How do you confront the rebel or the fool? What we're going to do today is take ancient wisdom from the Proverbs, combine it with pastoral wisdom, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and really see how do we love against the grain by confronting the rebel or the fool. Proverbs 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. We, as God's people, need wisdom. Wisdom, biblically, means skill for living. Skill to navigate in a foolish world. Skill to recognize what kind of fool we're dealing with and what they need. We need wisdom. In my study of Proverbs, I've seen four basic levels of fools. Four levels of fools. And with each type of fool, Solomon equips us, gives us the skill or wisdom needed to address the fool. Do you have a fool in your life? Do you have a rebel in your life? The reason I thought of starting with Proverbs and then going to Paul's letter to the Corinthians is this. Of all the churches he planted and all the letters he wrote, the large majority of times that he talks about wisdom and foolishness, he's talking to the Corinthians because they needed it, because he was confronting fools. He models for us how to lovingly address. That's love against the grain. And I hope during this Father's Day to also impart some wisdom for dads. Isn't it great to be a dad? I just love to be a dad. I had kids so that I could prank them. And it really starts with Steffi. See, I prayed for a brother all those years. I had three sisters, 13. I was 13, going on 14. And mom had Stephen. And when he was a little guy, I was a teenager, he would be up in bed and I'd be on the first floor. We had 16 stairs going up and I would yell up, "Steffi, I'm coming to get you." And I would hurdle those stairs and he would scream bloody murder. To this day, he struggles a little bit with anxiety. But I was thinking, I was with him earlier this last week, and I realized that's where it all began. I was like, when he grew up, when he was too big to do that too, I thought, I've got to have kids. I mean, this is just too much fun. Let's first hear from Solomon, and then let's combine it with Paul. Four levels of fools. Level one, fool. The naive. Naive foolishness. The one of the Hebrew words used for fool means spacious. We literally get our phrase airhead from a level one fool. Proverbs 14, a simple man, a fool, believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. The fool believes anything, the wise man is thoughtful in his steps. A good question to ask a level one fool is, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? Lumpy, our youngest, told my wife and I, he was in junior high, I'm staying overnight at my friend's house. Great, that's good. His friend told his folks, I'm staying over at Lumpy's house. And a third friend did the same thing so that there were three fools running around all night. In the middle of the night, they decided to go over to a girl's house who was having a slumber party. After that adventure, they were back out roaming the town and go to a skate park that has kind of a cement bowl. And one of those fools said, hey, let's gather paper and leaves and let's light a fire. So in the middle of the night, the Carmel Fire Department called me. By the way, another time in the middle of the night, the Carmel Police called me about another one of my fools. Sally and I worked together to come up with what would be wise or skillful. And if you're married and if you're raising kids, I hope that what you see is how God has designed both of you, that together you can come up with greater wisdom. We came up with a plan. We sat Lumpy down and we said, what were you thinking? And he said, I don't know. Level one fool. We said, first of all, you are going to go to that girl's home and apologize to her parents for bringing your buddies over and crashing that slumber party. That was wrong. Secondly, you're going to go to the parents of your two buddies and apologize to them. And I remember driving him, going into the house, apologizing. And you're going to say, hey, I was not a good influence. I was foolish. I helped lead us to doing dumb stuff. I am sorry. And then thirdly, you are going to attend a 4-week fire prevention course required by the Carmel Fire Department. Isn't it helpful when a higher authority helps us? I liked it when my kids got in trouble. That's when I kind of rip out the Superman shirt and, you know, you've got their attention. Level one fool. What does the level one fool need? He needs instruction. Because he doesn't know. Listen to the passage. My son, keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of the eye. That's what the fool needs. Good teaching. I saw among the simple, level one fool, I noticed among them a youth who lacked judgment. What gives wisdom, imparts wisdom to a level one fool is instruction. You know, Jerry Seinfeld said, if you name your son Bozo the Clown, you've kind of narrowed his career path. Right? He went on to say, did they really need to add the clown? Right? I mean, I raised 4 bozos, but I didn't call any of them bozos, not to their face. We didn't call him our little arsonist, right? Because he didn't need a nickname. He needed instruction. He needed wisdom. That's what the level one fool needs. Level two fool, repeat offender. Repeat offender, repeated foolishness. Proverbs 26, one of my favorites. As a dog returns to his vomit. And I've actually seen that, and that is, I thought it was fictional. It's true. So a fool repeats his folly. A repeat offender. What does the repeat offender need? He needs correction with consequences. He needs correction with consequence. He doesn't just need another speech. And this is, again, where parenting comes in. You know, the speech worked for the 4-year-old because he was a level one fool. But if you're dealing with the 14-year-old and it's repeated foolishness, I step in and say, honey, he doesn't need another lecture. Because his problem is not knowledge-based. He needs correction with consequences. And what? How do you spell consequences? P-A-I-N. What, after all, is a 16-year-old? The terrible 2s times 8 plus car keys. That's pretty much it. One of my dad's wisest parenting moves, when he saw that I had become a level 2 repeat offender, and that I was really being led by a level 2 fool, he severed that relationship. Why? Because 2 level 2 fools left to their own devices are rushing headlong into level 3. Listen to this. It's correction with consequences. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son. Hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now, my understanding of the wisdom literature, Skill for Living, is it's not always the rod. It's not always the spank. You know, I got a little older, and Mom would say, wait till your father gets home. And I'd be like, Mom, you spank me. You spank me. Right? She didn't say that to me very often. She said that to Stephen daily. Our oldest son was getting ready for a surprise birthday party for his girlfriend in high school. And he was moving things around in the youth room, one of these big screen TVs, and he's in his rush. It falls down and shatters. So we had a meeting. what were you thinking? And we said, you know, you're going to have to replace, it's a $500 TV. And just because the church employs me, we don't get free broken stuff or whatever. You know. So Sally and I huddled and we said, okay. We actually think this is a level one foolishness, actually. You didn't understand the top-heavy nature of that. You were being good-hearted. You wanted to surprise your girlfriend, who we liked better than him. We said, okay, here's your discipline. You get to choose two of the three. Number one, you can coach your little brother in basketball. The youngest son idolized his oldest brother. His brother, the oldest, was in high school and a good ball player. I said, you can coach your brother for 2 months. You can get a haircut. He had this ugly helmet head of hair. Or you cannot see your girlfriend for 2 months. I'll tell you what. He was like, Dad, I am looking forward to coaching my little brother, and I'm going to go to the barber right now. He came back. We didn't have to fight him. That's why I love those crisis moments. It's so teachable. There have to be consequences, or the fool won't learn, won't move toward wisdom. What's the third? Third level, so naive fool needs instruction, repeat offender needs correction with consequences. The level three fool is the habitual fool. Oh, we've broken through the barriers and now we're in trouble, serious trouble. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. In the ancient world, if you did not have strong walls, animals and armies would devour you. Every person has within themselves a wall of standards and convictions, and the level three fool is literally tearing down the wall himself. It's self-inflicted. St. Augustine said, and by the way, St. Augustine as a boy was no saint. He said, as you do sin, sin will do you. Sin becomes sin's own penalty. We think we're getting away with it, and it is getting us. What does a level three habitual fool need? He needs reproof with boundaries. He needs someone else to rebuild the wall because he can't on his own. Listen to what Solomon says. Trying to reroute his son away from temptation. He's giving reproof with boundaries. My sons, listen to me. Keep a path far from the adulteress. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. You think you're going to get away with it? It's going to get you. He concludes, at the end of your life, and how many people have lived this proverb? At the end of it, you will groan when your flesh and your body are spent. You will say, how my heart spurned correction. The level three fool has dismantled the wall intended to protect. He needs others to help him rebuild the wall. And then the fourth level of fool is the mocker. The mocker or the scoffer. Proverbs 9, whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. You see, the mocker not only is harming himself, he's harming those closest to him. So what do you do with a mocker? Until this point, levels 1, 2, and 3 fool, the focus is on how do we help the fool grow in wisdom? How do we help the fool develop so that they are not a risk to themselves? The level four fool, we're past that. We're now saying, how do we protect everybody else from the fool? We can't help him. We need to protect everyone else from him. There is a great danger in getting between a level four fool and his folly. It's like coming between a mama bear and her cubs. It's like coming between a drunk driver and a tree. You're going to get hit. We're no longer trying to help the fool. He refuses help, but protect everyone else from the fool. Here's diagnostic question number one. I have three diagnostic questions for you today. First of all, number one, are you a level one fool in some area, naive, needing instruction? You just don't know. I had a buddy who grew up at age four. He had two younger brothers. His dad died suddenly. He never had a dad. Again and again, as his pastor, he would say to me, oh, he would learn something that every other man in the room knew. He goes, I never knew that. Nobody ever told me that. He was a level one fool. He just needed instruction. Are you a level one fool? Level two fool, a repeat offender, where you need correction. Correction with a little pain. Level three fool, habitual, needing reproof with boundaries. Do you need someone else to come into your life, come alongside you, say, hey, I've been there, but I've grown out of that, and now let me help you rebuild the wall of self-control? Or are you level four fool, a mocker, needing others to be protected from you? That's the ancient wisdom, four levels of fools. Now we come to Paul's pastoral wisdom. Because the Corinthians were a foolish congregation. They were sons, spiritual sons and daughters of his. He loved them, but they were foolish. And so he pursues them. In fact, to Corinthianize, Corinth became a verb, Corinthianize. It means to live a wild, self-destructive, foolish life. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is following up with the Corinthians on a series of difficult conversations with them. A series of difficult conversations with them because he cared about them. This is one of the principles that really has been revolutionary for my wife and I. As our sons came back, having been discipled in a campus ministry and saying, you know, we really realized the key to evangelism is it's a series of difficult conversations with someone you care about. It's pressing in, saying, hey, you're made in God's image. He loves you, but you've turned your back on him. And not just turned your back, you've given him grief. And he's pursuing you, as we sang earlier. That's too difficult. It's one of the reasons we don't enter into those conversations sometimes. A series of difficult conversations with someone who cares about us. That's what evangelism is. That's what discipleship is, pressing in. How do you view money? How do you view work? How do you view family life? A series of difficult conversations with someone you love. Isn't that what marriage is? It's part of it, with some fireworks thrown in, but it's part of it. Isn't that what parenting is? It includes a series of difficult conversations with someone you care about. This, when we were received, these are tools now to use to say to a son, we need to sit down and have a difficult conversation. But I want you to know you're having it with someone who cares deeply about you. All of life, all of our meaningful relationships include a series of difficult conversations with someone we care about. So when Stephen said, doing a series on love against the grain, it was like, that's actually what a series of difficult conversations with someone you care about, that's what that means. 2 Corinthians 7:10 is the key verse in our passage. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. The Greek word there is lupe. It's translated sorrow, pain, affliction. For godly sorrow, pain, affliction produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly sorrow, pain, affliction produces death. There are many causes for lupe in your life and mine. There's self-inflicted lupe. Due to laziness or hard-headedness, self-inflicted lupe. There is lupe inflicted by others, their self-centeredness, their unkindness. There is life-inflicted lupe. illness and job loss and fender bender and all kinds of things. And then there is evil inflicted, lupe, sorrow, pain, and affliction. Paul says to the Corinthians, in the passage we looked at last year, the thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. The source and the number of lupes in the world, so to speak, are we can't number them all. There's so many. So Paul is talking to them extensively about lupe throughout, actually, this chapter. Why is he talking to them about lupe? Because he had inflicted lupe on them. That's what the series of difficult conversations. A difficult conversation is always brings some pain to the recipient. But he's doing it so that they would repent and gain wisdom. He is spiritually parenting them. Paul says everybody only has two options when it comes to lupe. When it comes to dealing with our sorrow, pain, and affliction in this world. Only two options. Again, verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance, a turning back into the arms of Jesus that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief, sorrow, pain, affliction, produces death. It turns us into the arms of a foolish world. Godly sorrow, worldly sorrow. Repentance, regret. Life, death. Only two options that everyone faces. Paul models for us how to respond to grief inflicted on us by others and how to inflict in a way that will benefit grief or sorrow on others. You see, in this world, we typically have two kinds of conversations that aren't love against the grain. We either have a hard conversation with someone who doesn't care about us, and they tell us what they think, and it just produces worldly grief in us. Or we have someone who really cares about us, but won't tell us the hard truths. So it doesn't lead to repentance. It's unhelpful. We need to give those who are closest to us permission to sit us down and to begin a hard conversation because they care about us. In marriage, typically over time, we draw a stalemate. We say, okay, I won't bring up this, this, or this, and you don't bring up this, this, or this. It's detente, it's a truce, it's not intimacy, it's not wisdom. Listen to what Paul says. This is so powerful. 2 Corinthians 7, he is following up on a series of difficult conversations in this letter, and he says this, verse 2, make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. That is the way to have a difficult conversation with someone and express the heart behind it. Here's the second diagnostic question then. At the end of a series of hard conversations, are you able to say to that person with sincerity, I do not say this to condemn you? For you are in my heart to die together and to live together. I have great pride in you. One of my buddies and I were meeting in a triad kind of situation, discipleship, and one week he kind of reported on how he was dealing with his knucklehead teenage son, his words and mine. And he said, this last week, I asked my son to do something, and he said, that's not fair. By the way, those are the three favorite words of a fool. There are some things in life that aren't fair, and we need to speak up, but this wasn't one of those. That's not fair. And my buddy said, and I said to him, And he kind of stuck his chest out as if he was about to give us some phenomenal wisdom. He said, "That's not fair." And I said to him, "Life's not fair." And then he kind of looked at us, pretty good, huh? Knowing what I know now, looking back, I would have said, that was not a wise response. Who is the fool here? It was the same response that my buddy's dad had given him when he was a teenager. Life's not fair. What I would say now is, hey, because you are the wise one in this conversation, and because you're wanting to impart wisdom, men, boys don't just become men. And boys definitely don't just become godly men. It's through a series of sometimes difficult conversations with a wiser person who loves them. I would have said, brother, I think you needed to step back. Just pause. Don't respond right away. Pause and think, am I being unfair? Is this not right? Or am I trying to grow my son into manhood? And then after thinking about it, you say, son, listen, I just want you to know something. You are in my heart to die together and to live together. I have great joy in you. Now, take out the garbage. Can you see the difference? Life's not fair. Son, I'm trying to make you into a man, a servant. Paul gives a gospel response to a congregation that has hurt him. They've accused him of the things that he said earlier. We didn't steal from anybody. We didn't misuse anybody. That's what they were saying about him as he was pressing in, trying to lead them to maturity. He gives a gospel response to the very people that have inflicted Lupe on him. How do you respond to the fool in your life? I don't know about you, but grief, relational Lupe in my life, it hardens my heart. I don't say, you're in my heart. I say, get out of my heart. To die together, you're dead to me. To live together, exiled. Isn't that the natural response, the foolish response from us in the context of a difficult conversation? I came back from college my freshman year, Thanksgiving, and I broke up with my high school girlfriend. It was a little awkward, but I was a college man now. So I broke up with her, and through tears, she said, it would just be easier if you died. Now, I'm not a feeler, but I felt something. What really bothered me was 2 years later when I broke up with my college girlfriend. Through tears, she said, it would just be easier if you died. Now, once is an anomaly, twice is a trend. And I know this is a little shocking to mom. She's never heard this story. She didn't know about these girls. I'll give you their name and number and you can call them. I was thinking, is there a how to break up badly manual for girls? I mean, for women? I mean, what are the chances? And I know the men here are like, wow, man, you dated some crazy women. And the women here are saying, is there more to Tim than meets the eye? I can tell you, no. A few years ago, a couple that had been in my church a long time, their two teenage daughters had been there even before they were born. I was there in the maternity ward welcoming them and taught them in VBS for years. They came and met with me and some of the other leaders and to explain why they were leaving the church. And they had a legal pad. Bad preaching, bad leadership, bad pastoring, bad shepherding. They loved the church. They just didn't love me. And you know what they were saying, actually? It would be easier. And to be totally honest, I was thinking the same thing about them. Because that's how I respond to Lupe. Pain. Sorrow. I saw them like 6 months later in a department store. I kind of turned and I saw them and they're coming down the aisle. And I kind of took a breath to say, well, hey. And they saw me and they turned, the husband and wife turned their face and walked a different way. And the teenage girls were like following. Why did the Corinthians repent when Paul had a difficult conversation with them? And why did that family shun me? Because the Corinthians were discipled by Paul. And that family was discipled by me. They knew they were not in my heart to die together, to live together. They knew I did not take great pride in them. I was thinking, good riddance. 2 Corinthians 7:5, Paul explains the context of the planting of Corinth. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Macedonia is the larger section. It's part of Europe, and Corinth was in that area. Dr. Luke explains how it is that Paul was called to that area to endure no rest, affliction on every side, fighting without, fear within. Macedonia was Paul's unique, divine, special calling by God. Luke describes it this way in Acts 16. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul's trying to go this way, and the door is closed, and that way, and the door is closed, and then he has a dream. It's a divine, special calling. Come over and help us. And Luke says, immediately we sought to go, concluding God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That's pretty spectacular. A unique, divine, special calling from God. What the Greek guy in the vision did not include, he says come over, but he did not include, your bodies will have no rest, you'll be afflicted at every turn, fighting without, and fear within. That sounds a lot to me like evangelism and discipleship and marriage and parenting and leadership. Third diagnostic question. Since you too have a unique, divine, and special calling, how does your heart respond when that calling includes having no rest, being afflicted at every turn, fighting without, and fear within? We need a power greater than ourselves to respond in a God-honoring way. We need the power of the gospel in working in our hearts so that we don't say to that person, out of my heart, out of my life, you're dead to me. How does Paul do it? Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 7. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice. Not because you were grieved, that's Lupe, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Godly grief. It hurts to have someone move toward us and have a difficult conversation. Godly grief hurts, but it does not harm. There was no loss, Paul says. Worldly grief hurts and harms, leading to utter loss. Godly grief is one response. Worldly grief is the other. Repentance, turning back into Jesus' arms, or regret, life or death. There are only two responses. In our grief, when we return to Jesus' arms, when the fool returns home, when the prodigal turns back, he not only removes any guilt we have, but Jesus removes the sting and poison of worldly grief so that we can respond to others with wisdom, with skill. Paul is modeling for us how to confront those who rebel, how to confront the fool. The first verse of 2 Corinthians 7 is the connecting verse between the Proverbs and the rest of the chapter. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord." What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. There's the link. Paul has been pondering, how do I help raise up wise, godly sons and daughters in Corinth? Where they've hurt me, when they've been foolish. Lupe. I know. They need wisdom. They need the fear of the Lord. They need a godly response from me. Now, one thought to dads, and then one thought to four fools. Dads, a son doesn't just become a man. Many of us who are men, we know that better than we want to. We still carry with us foolishness of some level. Turn from your foolishness. Seek wisdom. Seek a man who will mentor you to grow you up. Because a boy doesn't just become a man, especially a godly man. A son or daughter is shaped, discipled through a series of difficult conversations with someone who cares about them, intentionally moving them from foolishness toward wisdom, from rebellion toward repentance. They're the ones that need to take hold of the wisdom. They're the ones that need to repent. We can move them towards it. How did Paul have a gospel-centric, difficult conversation with his rebellious spiritual children? In one word, wisely. Skillfully. "I don't say this to condemn you," he said. "You're in my heart to die together and to live together. I have great pride in you." That's skill. That's gospel work in his heart so that he can highlight the best and move toward them in a difficult conversation. Isn't this how Jesus has dealt with you? This whole sermon is actually about Jesus. Isn't this how Jesus has dealt with you? Wasn't it Jesus' love against the grain that actually grabbed your heart? So let me ask, are you a level one fool? Do you need instruction? Psalm 19 says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." If you're a level one fool, the devil will work hard to keep you away from God's word. God's word makes wise the level one fool. Ground yourself in it. Sit under its tutelage daily. Are you a level two fool? A repeat offender? I know this about you if you are. God has, is, or will bring pain into that part of your life where there is foolishness. Repeat offending. The pain, the fool says, "That's not fair." But if the pain does its work, it will lead you to turn away from your foolishness into Jesus' arms. Because the pain is God's loving discipline to you. Are you a habitual fool? A level 3 fool? You've torn down the wall of self-control in your life and you cannot rebuild it? Well, I've been there. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. If you're a level 3 fool, if you see habitual foolishness in your life, I know this, that if you will not respond to God's loving chastening of you, you will continue to do damage to yourself and those closest to you. You will take others down with you. So have godly sorrow that leads to repentance into Jesus' arms. And take the hand of a brother or a sister and walk together, because you cannot walk that alone. You cannot rebuild the broken down wall on your own. You need probably a whole team. I did. This is the value of accountable community, triads, small group studies where we really are being authentic. And finally, are you a level 4 fool? Are you a mocker? The psalmist wrote, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God." What does a level 4 fool need? If you actually see, I am a level 4 fool. I think this is a joke. I think this is insignificant. I don't know what I'm doing here. Let me say, first of all, there's almost no other place you could go and someone actually address your situation in this way. If you know you're a level 4 fool, I'm glad that you have that knowledge. Thank God for that. What does the level 4 fool really, level 4 fool need? He needs what we all need. He needs to hear Jesus say the words that Paul said, which he really learned from Jesus. Let me give you the summary. Jesus is saying to each of us, make room in your heart for me. I do not say this to condemn you. In fact, I was condemned for you. You are in my heart to die together. In fact, if we're united by faith, not only did I die, we did die together. And we're raised together to live together forever. I have great pride in you. Where did Paul come up with that? That's the gospel. That's what Jesus said to a hell-bent fool named Saul of Tarsus. And says it to us. This is the love you've been looking for. This is the love you were made for. And it's the only love that produces a turning into Jesus' arms that leads to salvation without regret. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you are wisdom personified. Give us the faith to embrace you or increase our faith that we would turn back to you. We have been foolish and we need you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.